And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
When I first started following Jesus, the passage that Roberta just read today was the most formative passage that kept me through every season of my life walking the path of Christ. If I thought that the road of following Jesus was a road of comfort, was a road of dream achievement, was a road of my own self-satisfaction, then I would have faltered. I would have given up and possibly even abandoned the faith. Because the road of Christ is one of suffering. I remember you have this honeymoon stage when you give your life to Jesus. It's just like in a relationship, right? There's this beautiful honeymoon stage where no one, the person you love, cannot do any wrong. You know, a famous comedian I love always says, "Everything's cute. Everything's cute. Food is falling out of their mouth. It's cute." Give it about a year, it will drive you wild. You will be irritated, he says, even when they're brushing, while they're brushing their teeth like that. The honeymoon phase ends, and real love begins. And I heard a pastor once say this: "Well, I don't feel the tingly feeling anymore when I hold their hand." And someone asked him, "Do you still feel like that when you hold your wife's hand?" He said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not." And as he analyzed his feelings of why he felt like that, he said he felt tingly because there was someone so infatuated and thought so greatly of him that it actually became almost a self-intoxication, that they love me this much. I got them. I got her. She's for me. It was almost a self-love that caused that honeymoon stage to feel like that. That's why you see many relationships don't make it past the honeymoon. When the Instagram photos stop in Maui, you know something's coming soon. The single profile picture is about to go up. Because following any relationship, deep love, is not a honeymoon. It's much deeper and much more satisfying than that. It's love and sacrifice, amen? It's deeper than passing pleasure. It's deeper than the passing moment. It's deeper than them making me feel good about myself. It's deeper. It's me laying down my life for them. And so Christianity, what happened was all of a sudden the honeymoon stage stopped and God sovereignly gave me a job to train me and help me grow up. And get up at 5:30 in the morning and try to praise Jesus every day when you're going to be apprentice on a trade site, right? 20 years old, 5:30. I don't have the morning person gene. If you have that, thank the good Lord, because I've been working for about 40 years to get it, and I can't get it. Every day I woke up, I said, "Oh, this is suffering." Try to be moral and abstain from immorality all of a sudden. And you did whatever you wanted. You lived like the world. If people saw you, there was no separation between your walk in holiness and that. And all of a sudden you're called to walk holy, and people are looking at you as an example. Happy suffering day. Right? All of a sudden, I was given my time, most of my time, to the church. I mean, all my time. I'd work 6 days a week. On Friday, I'd go right from my workout at 3 to get ready to lead the youth group. On Sunday, I had the thing I was serving in. During the week, I was in some sort of Bible study and helping out with that. And I'm saying, "What? I'm 20 years old. All my time is for other people. I hate my job. And I can't turn to the vices that I always found satisfaction in because I'm convicted." Happy suffering day. Know that if you feel the grind of that, you are following Christ and you are getting to know Christ. It was only because in that misery, and we'll talk about that later, misery almost needs to become a companion to you at times if you want to be like the Son of God, who is known as the Man of Sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and his friend was sorrow. And we'll unpack that a little bit. But there's a denial that when you go to bed, I don't know if anyone's had this feeling before, if you live a day of sacrificially, as a living sacrifice, to worship God, not a perfect day, but you live for others, you worship God, you maybe even share the gospel with someone, you denied yourself. You can be so exhausted, but when you put your head on the pillow, there's a sweet satisfaction. Has anyone else felt that? Then live another day that's absolutely self-indulgent. You got every carnal desire you wanted. Tell me how your heart or soul feels that night or the next morning. It's not joy. It can't be. Now, we can turn to things like self-denial, and we can drown our convictions in different things, but it's not joy. To self-deny is to know Christ. To take up our cross is to really live. And to lose your life is to save it. That's what Jesus is saying. I need you guys to hear that today. I need you to hear that today, because culture is not teaching us that. We actually live in a culture where, much like the, I'm an 80 songs. I hit Pandora in 80 songs. Come on, I'm sorry. They still move me. Phil Collins still moves me. I don't know if he moves you. But Whitney Houston sang the song in the 80s, The Greatest Love of All. I'm using an 80s reference. I'm officially old. The greatest love of all is happening to me. And you don't know what's going on, because you'd have a commercial like where people were being taken care of, and you had a home feeling. Then you and your home feeling like, wow, you're taking care of people. Then you realize the heart of the song is, the greatest love of all has happened to me. I've learned to love myself. And you say, Whitney, you can sing? But that ain't the message of the gospel. The greatest love we experience is not self-love. But you've heard that preached in culture. You've seen that in the movies. You see that on your favorite sitcom. You see that in your favorite self-help book. Learn to love yourself. That's the highest achievement. But it's not with Christ. The greatest achievement is to learn to love God and others as much as yourself, if not more to yourself. Maturity is actually marked. Maturity in Christ is, am I giving more than I'm receiving? That's how you can say you're mature, and other people can say, is that a mature person? You can say, they're giving more than they're getting. They're giving more than they're getting. They're laying down. They're suffering. They're sacrificing. They take up their cross. Okay? And there's something really at stake with this message, family. It's looking back on our lives and say, I didn't lose my soul. I didn't live my life for that which was not worth living it for. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And what would you give in exchange for your soul? Is it money? Is it achievement of your dreams? Is it comfort? What would you give? If there's something you would give in exchange for your soul today, I pray you crucify it today. I pray you crucify it today. So we're going to hit three things that the Christ chose to sacrifice and suffer, that the satanic would never suffer, would never sacrifice. The satanic never sacrifices. And thirdly, if we want to follow Christ, we must sacrifice and suffer like Christ. So let's start here. The Christ chose to sacrifice and to suffer. See, last week we talked about Peter. This is the turn in the Gospel of Mark where you see Jesus revealed as the Christ. And we talked about what the Christ was. He's the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah, the one of a kind, Son of God, who is God, the second of the person of the Trinity, who came to die for our sins. To see Jesus was to see the exact imprint of God, the scripture says. That's why when the Pharisees said, we reject you, he says, if you reject me, you reject God himself. Because if you knew my Father, you would know that I'm from my Father. To see me is to see God, right? And he actually goes and talks in extreme language, because Jesus didn't play around. He saw truth and he spoke truth. He looked and said, your Father is not God. Your Father is Satan. Ooh, everyone's shaking over that one, right? Say that in the crowd. See how good it goes today. To the religious leaders, Gather the guys with the collars and the suits who do all the ceremonies, perform all the weddings, and pray at all the everything. They're in the front, right? Jesus looks at them and says, your father is not God, because if your father is God, you would know me and accept me. You reject me, therefore your father is Satan. Heavy language. We need to take account. We need to think of it, why Jesus is saying that. But Jesus is saying, very important, Jesus was willing to be rejected by those who were in the party of Satan. And I'm only using this language because the text says, get behind me, Satan. And Roberta said it really fiercely, like she was from Colorado or something. She was reading regularly, and she said, God, I heard that, Roberta. You practice that downstairs. But he says, get behind me, Satan. That's strong language. We need to think through that. Jesus was willing to be rejected by those who opposed his father. And I need you to hear this today. You need to be willing to be ridiculed, to be opposed, to be shamed, to be rejected by those who oppose Christ. Or like Jesus said, if you're ashamed of Jesus here, he'll be ashamed of you before his Father in heaven. A mark of those who've been changed by the Spirit of God and born of the Spirit of God is a willingness and a privilege to be shamed, because that is what most grotesque to them would ever be turning their face from the glory of Christ. They want to receive dishonor if people dishonor Christ. Amen? This is very, very, very important. So what drove Jesus was he wanted to please his Father overall. And the rejection of man, if he was ostracized by his friends or family, that would not stray him, because his greatest aim in life was to please God the Father. And when our greatest aim in life is to please God the Father, we'll be willing to take up our cross. Amen? That needs to be our driving force, our aim, our greatest dream. And Jesus begins to tell Peter and all the disciples, listen, you know I'm the Christ now. The Gospel of Mark takes, the rest of the half of the book is saying, showing how he is the Christ. He says, now you need to hear this. The Christ needs to suffer, the Christ needs to die, and the Christ will rise again. He preaches the gospel to them. Now, this totally blew their mind, because their understanding of the Christ was this. He was going to establish a visible dominion, like an earthly leader, like the Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Egyptian Empire, whatever empires that came out of that age and defined what was true power. You know, roughly 5,000 years ago, starting with the Egyptian Empire, and everyone built on everyone, everyone conquered everyone. And, you know, they want Jesus to be a conqueror like that. Jesus the Great, like Alexander the Great, conquers everyone, makes everyone submit. Or maybe he's like Cyrus, or maybe he's like Sargon, or maybe like all these other kings of these empires who had came all through that time. But Jesus is totally different. He says, I'm not going to conquer like that. I'm going to conquer by laying down my life. I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. I didn't come here for comfort. I came here to suffer. Okay? And to follow Christ is to say that. I'm not living for comfort. I'm living to suffer. Because to follow Christ is to suffer. Now, people might try to mix the gospel message, because it's pleasing to the ears. If I can tell you, if I can get up here and say, God exists to make every one of your dreams come true. Woo! That hits that narcissistic part of our soul, right? Yes, he's for me. My dreams. I don't exist for God. God exists for me, right? If I tell you, listen, your money problems are over. They're over. They're over. Give to God, you're going to be a millionaire. Now, we laugh at stuff like that, but that really happens. That really happens a lot. There's a televangelist that asked people for $54 million this week to get a jet. He will get that money. People are making fun of it all over. The crazy part, the sad part, the sick part is that he will get that money. And guess what? The people who buy that are just as responsible as the man who teaches that, because their heart hungers that if I give, then I'll get. If I give, then I'll get. See, the cross is willing to give even if it doesn't get. That's Christ. That's Christ. Self-denial at the cost of yourself, in your dreams, in your time. That's Jesus. That's what every soul is really looking for, and we exchange it for other things that we will think make us move and give us life. And then we might look back at our life and say, I have everything I dreamed of, but I gave up my soul. Tim Keller tweeted this week. He said, one of the scariest things that could ever happen to a person is they actually get everything they dreamed of and realizing that it meant nothing. Heavy, huh? When Christ teaches, it's heavy. So you know what I mean? Even when I start to prepare this, like, how can I come from this with a positive note for everybody? The problem is Jesus doesn't. So how can you expose what Jesus is saying? Jesus doesn't. He says, listen, what would you give exchange for your soul? What if you waste your life? You must take up your cross. You must die. How do you put, we'll get there at the end with what we would call a positive twist. But those are heavy words. They shake you up. They make you uncomfortable during the day. But it's really the stuff that changes us. Amen? We need these hard questions about our life, the ingredients for becoming more like Christ. So Jesus says, I must suffer, I must die. He breaks up that category. And the second thing I want you guys to hear here today is the satanic never sacrifices but will suffer. We have to address the satanic because it's in the text. The satanic never sacrifices but will suffer. I'm reading, I don't want this to be political, but I got to be honest. I'm reading a book by a man named Jordan Peterson called 12 Rules of Life. Have anyone ever heard of this book? Okay, he's a psycho. I'm on rule number 8. I don't agree with everything, but I love guys that study the psyche and why we do what we do, and he's given his whole life to do this. So to find a man that puts that in common terms, it's exciting to me. I'll read psychology stuff all the time. Because just like science studies creation, the science of study of the soul, it really intrigues me as long as it's not contradicting the word. But this is what he said of Satan, and I thought this was so interesting. Satan is the embodiment of the refusal to sacrifice. Satan is the embodiment of the refusal to sacrifice. And I'll go on to some of my own words. He refuses to sacrifice his pride, his dreams of what existence should be to fulfill his narcissistic desires, and all his energy is put into his own ambitions, never laying down anything down for others. He will only act when it's in immediate self-interest. People are things to be used rather than persons to be loved and sacrificed for. Are we motivated by that? Would you be marked as a person of sacrifice? And this is important. I'm not talking about just sacrifice for your family, because sacrificing just for our families is pharisaical, Jesus says. Anyone can love those who love them. And loving our children can even be narcissistic when loving ourselves. We should love our children. It's a way to love ourselves, loving our family. Christian love goes beyond that circle. Christian love goes to love others in the body of Christ, right? Anyone can lay down their lives for their family. That Pharisees would do that. But lay your life, give your life, sacrifice for people that you don't know that well. Then bring that more. Sacrifice to a world that doesn't believe in Jesus. Now even deeper to where Christ lies. Sacrifice for your enemies and love them. That's a mark of a Christian soul. That's a mark of a person who has taken up their cross and followed him. See, Peter is so upset that Jesus says he has to suffer. He says, Jesus, I want to talk to you. He pulls him over to the side. And the word is he rebukes him. He says, Jesus, you will not suffer. You will not die. What are you talking about? This is not what the Christ does. We've been waiting for the Christ all this time, and you reveal yourself as one who's going to sacrifice and suffer and die. This is not for you, Jesus. And loving, tender Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. How about if your friend said that to you? You feel like your life's off a little bit? Someone's trying to counsel. Listen, you're out of control. Satan, get out of here. Jesus didn't play around, though. But if you understand the heart of what's going on, is Peter maybe unknowingly is trying to get Jesus to walk in line with the refusal to sacrifice. And if Jesus chooses to refuse to sacrifice, there's no redemption for you and me. Do you guys see that? If you look back to Jesus' confrontation with Satan, what did Satan say? He says, you don't have to sacrifice. If you only bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world now. You know, the satanic is always no sacrifice, no time, no patience. It's instant. Why should you have to suffer? Don't do that. Isn't that what criminals do, right? Why should you have to get a real job to work up to making six figures? Sell drugs now, you make six figures next month. Right? Isn't that sexual immorality at its heart? Why should you have to wait till you're married? Why should you have to wait and be holy? Get what you want now. Play around now. Get it out of your system now. Don't wait and honor God with your life. Sin is always instant gratification. Being holy is always a long-term suffering for that which is eternally rewarding. Amen? This is very important here, guys. Very important. I remember Kevin Costner telling a story. Does everyone know Kevin Costner was a Baptist? His father was a Baptist preacher in a small church. Much like ours, this was a packed out day. Right? Much like ours. No one knows we're meeting. They're looking outside. There's a few cars. Right? His father was a Baptist preacher. So what he saw was his father give his life for a small church. He would preach every Sunday. And Kevin Costner always wanted to be a cowboy, so he'd sneak in the back and he'd throw down communion glasses like he was drinking whiskey. And his father would catch him and say, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm a cowboy," and his father would punish him. But you know what Kevin Costner, he said, he watches, you know, only in a family that sees the sacrifice of many pastors can you know the suffering that goes on behind the doors as you grieve over those who abandon the faith, or you grieve over those who bring division, you grieve over those who suffer and those who are lost. Only if your son, a daughter, or a wife can you understand what's going on behind closed doors. So Kevin Costner saw what his father went through, and the thought that scared him most, he said, "I got to get out of this town, because if God calls me to be a pastor, it will be the most miserable life there is." Actually, many of our entertainers and many of our actors are people who left the call of sacrifice and went for the call of comfort, and they are gifted, and they are called, but their reward will be here, not there. He saw that path of sacrifice. He said, "Not for me. Not for me." And he's very open about that. And I'm telling you, you know Kevin Costner's gifted. If you saw Dancing Wolf, you didn't like it, you need to ask your soul some questions. But I heard him give a message at Whitney Houston's funeral. I don't know how Whitney made it into the message twice. He gave a message at Whitney Houston's funeral, and I saw that man preach, and he preached one of the most moving messages I've ever heard in my life, and I thought to myself, imagine if he gave his life for the glory of Christ. Elvis Presley, those closest to him, he used to say to them personally, "I was supposed to be a pastor, and I used it for my own glory. I used my gift and my call for my own glory." See, sometimes the temptation to have our name known will exchange that for our souls. It's tempting, man, isn't it? The infatuation of the praise of man, it's like a drug. I've been high on it many times. And there's been times where I ask myself, will I exchange my soul for it? And maybe you have the same questions. What would you exchange your soul for? Comfort? Money? Would you disobey your God for money? Would you leave your cross by the bed in the morning for money? If you do, the glorious grace of God has called you by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying there's still grace to pick up your cross and follow him. So I want to get to be like Christ is to choose to follow him daily. Daily. I was trying to think when I was preparing this message if there's been a day that I got up and I felt like laying my life down. If there was, I can't remember it. There really could have been. I said to myself, oh my goodness, is there a day that I got up and said I want to serve others? No. Is a day that I got up and said, I mean, every Sunday morning I say, why am I doing this? You guys don't know, why am I doing this? It really is. My flesh, that's my flesh. If you come around Sunday morning, you see me walking the cul-de-sac and flesh is burning off. Like, I got to give my life for this. Really. But that's my sickness. That's my self-love. And I battle it every day. It never goes. You think I'm going to go on a seven-day run. And it's every day. It's every day. I thought there was going to be, and I'm sure you felt the same way. After 10 years, I'm going to be so mature. I'm going to break up. Just want to read scripture with people, pray for them. You know? I don't. Ever. Ever. You guys know it's true. I'm speaking things of soul. To give your life just to love others, even our context of maybe a safe suburbia in Wakefield, Stoneham, Redden, Peabody, small cities, whatever it is, even in this context, just to spend time with people, I want to put my hand through a window. Because it doesn't come naturally. Now, when I do it, I'm so fulfilled and I'm joyful and I'm glad I invested in things with matter, people, because I really do love people deep down. But the instinct of my flesh is I love myself more. I love myself more. Daily death. That annoying alarm goes off that you know is not going to be in heaven, but going to be playing for people in hell. You know that alarm noise every morning. That was a joke. I don't think there's an alarm clock in hell. There's no laughs. Everyone got real serious on that one. But every day waking up, every relationship that really matters is sacrificial at the core. To be a son or daughter is sacrificial. To be a husband or wife is sacrificial. To be a father or mother is sacrificial. To be a member of a church is sacrificial. It's just so sacrificial. But there's where the life is. That's where the cross is. That's where you get to know Christ, and that's where you show off Christ. That's why Jesus says the words, whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I want us to focus on these two things. Deny himself and take up his cross. So I wrote a little definition of what I thought denying ourselves was. It means to live for the glory of Christ, not the glory of self. It means to die to our dreams and live for the sake of the Great Commission. It means to abandon our quest for that which is immediately gratifying and exist for that which is everlasting. The aim of self-denial is always the glory of Jesus, the growth of his bride, the church, and the salvation of many. We say no to what is natural, and we say yes to what is supernatural, the glory of Christ. So if I can explain it like this, which brings us to the cross, to deny ourselves and submit ourselves to the will of God, the meeting point of that is our cross. Do you guys hear me that? Hear that? When we deny ourselves and we submit to the will of God, the meeting point is the cross. That's why Jesus, can you think of the denial of our Savior Jesus? The scriptures explain it by him sweating blood. And you have to go through so much stress, they say, it can happen to sweat blood. But this is Jesus who was sinless. This is Jesus who saw the suffering, saw the path, and saw how hard the road that his Father had set for him was. And he said, if there's a way for me not to do this, would you take this cup from me? That's from Jesus, right? He sees that it's going to be hard. But these are the words I need you to hear for self-denial. Not my will, but thine's be done. Thine be done. If you live for your will, you will not fulfill the will of God. If we live for our will, we will not fulfill the will of God. We will gain the whole world, but we will lose our souls. We will lose our souls. Which brings us to the second point here, to take up our cross. We are given a cross to bear, not for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. That's already done, right? But we're given cross to bear to show off the glory of Christ and to help other people. You know how many people need help and need us to lay down our time, our gifts, our talents, and need help? And we know it when we are selfish and don't take up our cross. We know there's someone we should be spending time with. We know there's someone we should preach the gospel with. We know that we should have wrote that check to that poor family 2 months ago. We know that our ambitions are turning into selfish dreams instead of the will of God. We know that. Let me tell you how powerful a follower of Jesus can be when he takes up his cross daily. You will see people come to salvation. You will see the fatherless taken care of. You will see widows taken care of. You will see the poor fed. You will see the homeless sheltered. If a group of churches all across New England, if we all took up our cross individually, collectively, it would be so powerful and show off the glory of Christ, and people would be changed forever. No one can look down on a sacrificed life. They might not believe like you. They might not even like you. But when you live sacrificially, the aroma of Christ goes off and it starts to change souls. It's hard to put down a man that's already on his knees before God. It's hard to throw something at a man who's on the cross when he's already at the greatest humiliation. You can't get lower than that. And that's where there's no burdens. And that's where the yoke is easy, when our reputation doesn't matter, when our dreams don't matter. That's actually when you'll find life. The things we think will bring us life are actually torturing us. And Christ is trying to help us today. Christ is trying to help us today. John Piper puts it like this. He said, our cross has opposition, it has shame, it has suffering, and it has death. Opposition. Some of us don't like confrontation, so we don't want to bring up Jesus. Some of us haven't been uncomfortable for Jesus in years. What if you brought up the name of Jesus or just took a stand for that which was moral at your work? Are you willing to be opposed for that? Or is your job too precious? Would you exchange your job for your soul? Some of us, our family would make fun of us so much if we told them how we really feel about the Christ. I mean, you're one of those? You're one of those people? Maybe Holy Roller? Maybe Fundamentalist? It's almost afraid. What if you took up your cross and you reveled in the shame for Christ? Right? Some of us are not willing to sacrifice. And some of us, the greatest thing that will happen to us is if we start to die to those things that we need to die to. We need to die to those things that we need to die to. Do you ever, when you take up your cross, you start, has anyone ever felt something die in them that they need to die for so long and it finally dies and you can go on living? Let me give you one example. To get married, women, I'll put it this way, the ultimate woman who would make my life happy, Natalie. No. Yes. The ultimate woman who would make my life happy, everything I dream of, became an idol to me. And I knew it was an idol in my late teens and my teenage years. Like I knew it, but I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop it. I was like, I love the idea of finding the perfect person more than I love God. I knew it wasn't right, but I kept getting caught up with these women I shouldn't have been involved in. I knew they were going to make me miserable. I knew I was going to be tortured. I knew I couldn't trust them. I knew life would be filled with drama. Listen, if your life's filled with drama over and over again, you have to ask yourself a serious question if you actually like it. If you actually like it, and it's a familiar spirit to you. But I remember the day, after many falls, when I finally kind of broke up with this woman that I thought that she was an idol to me. She was an idol. And I remember that day, something died in me. I remember it died. I said, okay, God, enough of bowing down to that. Now I can live. And that set me free to actually, if Natalie was my idol, we would not be married still, right? I had to deny myself. If I loved her more than I loved God, we would not still be together. It's only because I love God the most that I can love my wife. Does that make sense, guys? I was addicted to the Savior's mentality. Addicted. I was trying to rescue people because in a way I was trying to rescue myself or my parents or whatever, who were addicted and drama, all that stuff. So I spent 4 months ago that didn't took for that to die in me. And I was on the conversation with someone I was trying to rescue for months and tell them, you can't keep doing this. You want to rescue. I knew they weren't healthy and I was telling them. And finally, after all the love and all the care, they still, you know, I want to say this away. Let me say tell you this. For the 900th time, it didn't work because I can't save people. And when I got off that phone, I felt it die on me, and I'll never try to rescue someone again. Some of you, God is trying to kill stuff in you that you know you are valuing more than Christ. And I pray that you take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you find life. So I want to give you just two closing things in application. I know that was a little tangent, guys, but I felt led to say it. I hope it was helpful. There's two things. We need to learn to treat suffering as a familiar companion. How many people would say misery is a friend of mine? How many would be defined as a man of sorrow, as a woman of sorrow? Jesus was defined as a man of sorrow. And so not to be a person of sorrow is either to turn our eyes from the suffering of the world, the suffering of our family, and just look out for self. That's what a lot of road people take, right? There's too much suffering. I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to bring the gospel to bear in it. I'm not going to give my time to love people. I'm not going to do it. So we can turn a blind eye and just live in our, create our own world and live in it when no one can get in it. And we cannot be men and women of sorrow. But to follow Christ is to go bring the gospel into the ruins so people can find Christ, because he's the true rescuer. And let me tell you, you will experience a lot of sorrow. It says Jesus was acquainted with grief. When we introduce friends, we say this is a, you know, acquaintance. He was acquainted with grief. You will weep over people, right, when they abandon the faith. You will weep over the brokenness of the world. I mean, to really have open eyes and look at the world is to weep over it. We need to learn that suffering needs to be a friend of ours to follow Jesus. And I want to say something, because some of us, God has ordained suffering for our lives. Actually, all of us to a degree or not. Some of us, like Jesus was abused on the cross, right? People abused him. Evil men abused him. Some of us have been abused. And it's not because of anything we did. It's not because of anything we did. Some of you may be abused and you've never shared it with anyone. Some of us have been abused and it was part of our path of suffering. And two tactics the enemy uses is he makes you feel guilty about being abused. And he makes you feel like you've done some sin to deserve that abuse. Let me tell you this about Jesus. When he was on that cross, he did not do a sin. He did not sin. He was sinless. He was sinless. But God chose suffering for him, and he was abused at the hands of evil men and women. Some of you have been abused at the hands of evil men and women, and God has allowed that suffering in order for you to show off Christ. And let me tell you how you can show off Christ with that path of the cross. This is how you show off Christ. When you can empathize for your abusers. When you can empathize for your abusers, you have known Christ. And Jesus set that example, right? He was being abused on the cross, and he said, Father God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I don't usually like to get personal, but I'll share you something here. My stepfather was abusive. When I was 16 years old, he got put away for armed robbery. And so they sent us to different homes, me and my siblings. So I was staying with a friend's family. And I remember the night of feeling the weight of my stepfather after armed robbery being put away. Okay? But know why I remember that night? Because I remember God did something in my heart that I knew was him, because I felt sorrow for him. Do you guys hear me? I felt sorrow for him. Even though his ways were evil, even though his life had meant suffering for me, Christ caused me to feel empathy for my abuser. And when you feel empathy for your abuser, you can pray for your abuser and have really the greatest love of all, that you're actually praying for those who abuse you to find freedom in Christ. That's the realm of Christ. You don't hear that in the world. When you're praying for those who hurt you the most, you have known Christ. You have known Christ. When you actually can feel love by the power of the Holy Spirit for those who have done evil, for some of us, that's our cross. Part of our journey, amen? Very important to know Christ. And the final thing, To know, to be sacrificial and live sacrificial is to live life well. I mean, we get to live our lives for the glory of Jesus. I believe this is all true. And if this is all true, every moment given up for the glory of Jesus and the good of others has eternal reward. Amen? That we can actually get to the end of our life and maybe no one knows our name. And hopefully our dreams weren't achieved. Because that can be a nightmare. If it's not, our dreams don't line up with the will of God for our life. But if we can get the end of our life, and we can say, I sacrificed as much as I could by the grace of God. I fell short many times, but I got up. I loved from a pure heart as much as I could. I tried to share the gospel. I tried to take care of widows, true religion. I tried to take care of the poor. I did the best I could, Father. I loved my family. I loved others. I loved my church. I loved my enemy. I prayed for my abusers. Let me tell you what happens then. You have lost the whole world. You have lost everything this world has to offer. You're not going to get it. But your soul has been saved, and there's a great reward for you in heaven. There's no greater reward than the Heavenly Father looking at you and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. The rewards our Heavenly Father have for us are beyond our imagination. It says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard what the Father has prepared for us. So please, because I love you, I urge you to lose this life that you might save it. To deny yourself daily that you might know Christ and you might show off Christ. And I want this final thought us to think, because Jesus denied himself, took up his cross, and laid down his life, we are free. Free to love God, free to serve God, and free to take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray.